If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 20 as we continue looking at Paul being an example and a warning in ministry to the leaders in Ephesus. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture and what it means, Lord, to me as a pastor. But Lord, not just what it means to me as a pastor, what it means to me as a sheep in your flock. And for those of us here, every one of us in this room, we are the sheep of your pasture. There's only one true shepherd, the good shepherd, Lord. We are under shepherds and we have different things we're called to do, but it's the true shepherd we look to. And as we hear Paul today, God, I pray that we would hear your heart poured out to these men that he's sharing with and to us in this room. And again, not only how we as leaders are to deal, Lord, with your people, but also how we as your people are to view our leaders and to interact with them. God, this is so instructional and so important for the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for what you did through Paul for these men. And I pray you would do that for us this morning. We're waiting on you, God, and we're excited about what you're going to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we finished look at part two today, an example and warning in ministry from Paul. And if you remember the setting, Paul's right now finishing up the end of his third missionary journey. Paul has been all over the region of Macedonia and Athens and Corinth and that whole area. He's now traveling back from Macedonia back down to Jerusalem and where we left off last week, going back to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And remember, we talked about, although Paul said we're no longer under the law, and Paul was very much an advocate to fight against coming under the law, which didn't put him in a good light with the Jewish community of that day. But again, as a witness of Christ, that's exactly what needed to be preached. Although Paul was doing that, Paul was still Jewish. And so we've talked about it before. Just because even when a Jew gives their life to Christ and gets saved, it doesn't mean they stop being Jewish. So you're no longer under the law, but again, they're still living out their traditions and their cultures. And as long as it doesn't have a problem with the Word of God, there's nothing wrong in that. And Paul wanted to make it down for the day of Pentecost to celebrate with the people of Israel down there in Jerusalem. And again, remember, on his way, we saw that Paul last week had stopped off on the coast at a place called Miletus to have what we would say basically is a mini pastor's conference. And Paul wanted to meet with these pastors. Again, he didn't go up himself to travel up there to meet with them because he knew that his time was short to get down to Jerusalem and to make it down in time for the day of Pentecost. So he sent someone up there to go and get them and bring them back. And this was no small journey. It's about a 60-mile round trip, 30 up, 30 back. And again, Paul knew, it wasn't that Paul was afraid to travel. Paul traveled all the time. But Paul knew that if he went up there, it would not just be the travel time there and back, which his assistant would need to do anyway, but it would be the fellowship time and the ministry time, and it would have bogged him down, although it would have been important. He felt it was more important to be there for the day of Pentecost, which we'll see as we go on in the book of Acts. And I believe the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was leading Paul to do this and to get down there in time for what God had in store for Paul, which again was some trials and tribulation, but it was all part of God's timing. And so, again, Paul is calling this conference because Paul realizes by the Spirit, this is going to be the last time he's ever going to see them again. And these are his young leaders. These are his new leaders there in the Ephesus region. And again, that would be impacting that world and that whole area up there. And you can imagine what Paul felt like. Imagine if you knew this was the last time you were ever going to talk to someone, what would you talk to them about? And I think about, what if this was the last Sunday? What if I knew this was the last Sunday? And I don't think that it is. But what if God had told me this is the last Sunday you have a chance to talk to these guys at Calvary Chapel? You know, it would be a very, very heavily prayed for and thought out, seeking God, what do I share with them? What do I leave with them? And I see how God led Paul in this, because really what God led Paul to do is genius in ministering to these men. And I'm coming at it from a pastoral standpoint, because what he says is look, there's a lot of things I could share with you, but we could teach forever and ever. Paul was there, remember, in Ephesus for 3 years teaching, and he taught at the school of Tyrannus again for 6 days a week for two of those years. Some believe as much as 1,500 hours of time just pouring into them, not even talking about the other year of time he just spent with the church and with the people. So what Paul could teach would be innumerable hours and innumerable subjects. So what God led Paul to do was to say, look, rather than getting into everything, I'm going to hit some main things that are really important for pastors and leaders in ministry. But the most important thing is look at my life and imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because that's what's going to last. He said, the way that I lived before you for those 3 years, there's lots of teaching to do, but look at me. How did I interact among you? How did I conduct myself as a pastor? How did I deal with the flock? How did I deal with the unbeliever? How did I deal with the authorities and officials in Ephesus? Because you watched me do this for 3 years. And we know he knew everyone from city officials all the way down to the lowest servant. He was very involved in Ephesus. And so what I think so good about this, it would be like saying, look, this is my last time of sharing with you. There's not a certain topic I want to pick. I just want to say, hopefully I've been a good enough example for you now without me to move on in Christ. That's what Paul was saying. I want you to be able to move on without me. I can remember when I was sent out by our pastor and we planted here in Knoxville. And I'm from Tennessee, but I lived out west for about 7 years in Santa Fe. God had sent me out there for training for ministry, which I didn't know at the time, but after the fact I realized, and then God sent us back here. And I remember coming back thinking, well, I don't have my pastor right there with me all the time to ask questions anytime that I want now. Certainly I could call him, certainly I could do all those kind of things, but God began to minister to my heart and say, Mark, it's time for you now to learn to walk as a pastor on your own. Not that you don't need other pastors and other people for counsel. We always need that, and we always need support. That wasn't the point. The point was is that now you're not gonna have somebody holding your hand every day. This is how you do ministry. You're gonna have to figure a lot of this out on your own. And that can be scary, that can be intimidating. There's a lot of things that go with it, but here's what it does. It drives you to God like never before. You depend on the Lord like you've never depended on the Lord. And Paul is now saying, I want you guys to look at my life and watch how I've lived, but now you've got to go do this. I'm not going to be here to answer your questions. Remember, Paul said last week, he said, I don't know what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem, except everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit bears witness that trials and tribulation await me. So he knows whatever I'm going to, maybe I'm even going to die. Paul didn't know if he was even going to get killed right after this, which he didn't. He lived for a few years later, and Nero put him to death when he made it to Rome. But Paul didn't know. And so Paul is, again, just taking this moment to pour everything out that he can for them, and not just to show the example that he could be for them, but also Paul wants to give them warnings of things to watch for in the ministry. Now, again, I'm talking about this from a pastoral perspective, but because this was like a mini pastor's conference, and Paul's going to get into some heavy subject with the pastors, but you are also leaders in your homes. You're also leaders in your community, so these things are going to apply to all of us in this room, not just pastors per se. And in that, Paul says, look, there's things you need to know. There's warnings you need to have for ministry as well. Ministry is wonderful. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. There's nothing else I'd rather be doing than serving God and the honor that God gives to be able to serve him in whatever capacity we are serving. And we all have that honor if we simply step out and say, God, what do you want me to do? But with it comes a lot of trial, a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulties. And Paul had been through that. He knew these guys had been through it. He knew they were going to be through it again. And he's warning them, not only that, you're going to have some things that happen, again, outside the body, within the body, in just life. You need to be ready for it. And so it's almost like you're preparing your kids. They're going on some trip, and they're going to be hiking somewhere. You know what it's like in that mountain. You've seen some of the things they have to do, you know, whatever the case might be. And so you're trying to prepare them. Be ready when you come on this area. And that can be slippery right there. And watch for this, because you care about them. And you want to give them the best instruction that you can. Remember how I told you to guard yourself and stand and walk and, you know, whatever the instruction you've given and any analogy you want to use. This is where Paul is with these guys. And so where we ended last week was Paul in mid-teaching here in Miletus, again, 30 miles in from Ephesus, right in the middle of a pastor's conference teaching. The pastor's listening intently, and that's where we take up in verse 25. Notice what he says. He says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. That would have been a heavy statement. Not just a heavy statement for Paul saying, I love you guys, and I'm not going to see you guys anymore, but for them going, what do you mean we're not going to see you anymore? Is this the last time? I can remember the last conference that Pastor Chuck did, and it was in 2013, out in California, and being there at the conference and thinking, you know, I was thinking, this may be the last one he does. By that time, you know, we knew that he had cancer. We didn't know how far advanced or how much longer he'd be able to teach or what was going to happen, but just literally hanging on to every word, taking every moment, thinking, all right, this is our example. So how do we carry this thing on? Once he's gone, we don't have Pastor Chuck to look to. I can remember, you know, ever so often, there's these major issues that come up in the church. On the minor issues, they're a lot easier to know what to do. There'll be issues that come up, and you look at the Word of God, and you pray, and God makes it pretty clear from the Word, this is what I need to tell the people at Calvary Knoxville, or this is the decision I need to make. But sometimes there's these church issues that pop up every so many years that you look at and you go, what are we supposed to do? What is the answer for this? I can remember the last one was when the COVID thing went through. Should we shut down? Should we stay open? There's all these questions, and that's the time you go, where's Pastor Chuck? It's like, where is he? Well, he's in heaven. Okay, and I say that tongue in cheek, we're to be looking for the Lord, and we know that, and we are looking to the Lord. But it's good having someone that is so mature in the Lord, that has been through so much, that you can say, what's your outlook on this? What's your viewpoint? He was always that for us. And every time we gathered for a pastor's conference, in those times where those big church questions were there, I kid you not, every time, the most amazing wisdom that God gave him. And I'm not lifting up Pastor Chuck. I mean, God knew, these are my pastors all over the nation. I want my pastors all over the nation to know how to handle it. And I think I can say, honestly, I think the majority, if not all of us, we didn't know what to do. But God would give him wisdom, and I think that was one of his gifts. He had a gift of wisdom, and he would just give the answer. You're going, wow, that is just the right thing to do. And it was such a refreshment. Paul's now there telling him, I'm not going to be that guy anymore. This is my last pastor's conference. I don't know what awaits, but I know trials and chains and troubles await me, and so I want to pour everything I can. And you think, what would you say if it was your last time? Paul's in that moment. And again, Paul's not going to share the says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's going to say, the way that I lived, I want to show you my example. So he's been pointing out his example here. Last week we saw it. He's going to point to more of his example here, but also give the warnings as well. And begin to continue to pour his heart out to them. He says, you're not going to see me anymore, so you're going to have to walk on your own, in other words, with the Lord. And he says in verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For, here's why, I have not shunned to declare to you, note this, the whole counsel of God. What an amazing statement. Paul here says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I've declared to you the entire Bible. That's what he's saying. He says, the teaching over the last 3 years, I know that I'm innocent. Why? Again, because I didn't hold anything back. Everything the Bible said, I gave you all of the Bible. And what a great thing to be able to say is that I've taught you the entire Bible. And I don't think that anyone can say that until they've done it. I remember after the first time we made it through the Bible, we're now the third time through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. We're in Matthew on Wednesday nights. But I remember the first time through, I think it happened in April, and it was a 6th or 7th, or I forget the exact day of April, but it happened in April, and we've been about 7 years in, and I remember when we got to the end of that, it hit me. I can say now with Paul, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. And although I was doing that in the process, I realized until I finished that, I can't make that boast. And it's not a boast, like a prideful thing. Paul's not bragging here. He's not going, I took you through the whole Bible. Paul's saying, look, God commissioned me to give you every bit of his counsel. And I'm going to stand before him one day and give account for that. I can now stand before God with a clean conscience and say, I am guiltless of the blood of all men that I've spoken to in Ephesus because I taught them the entire counsel of the word. And I love this, again, because notice it means he didn't just teach portions of the word. He taught them all the word. Did you know there's a difference in teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible? There's a big difference. It's wonderful to teach from the Bible. We need to be taught from the Bible. That's a good thing. But it shouldn't stop there. We also need to be teaching the Bible. And that is from Genesis to Revelation. And there's no pastor that can say, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God that hasn't done that. And what breaks my heart is I hear, and I understand, people are in different places, and when I was younger, it takes time to get through there and be able to do that. But I've heard pastors and others say, well, we definitely don't do any prophecy, and we don't go to those certain areas, and we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That pastor can never say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I've not shunned to declare the entire counsel of God's word. He can't say that. And I want to say this, too. When somebody says there are certain portions of the Bible they don't want to teach, listen, John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which means Jesus was the Word of God manifest to us through himself, through the body of Jesus Christ. And he's not paper and ink and all that, we know that, but he was the Word manifested. Here's what this means. If you want to get all of Jesus, you have to see all of Jesus. And that means from Genesis to Revelation, that's all of Jesus. And if there's portions of it you leave out, you're leaving out part of Jesus. If there's places you refuse to teach, you're refusing to teach parts of Jesus. How many of you are okay with Jesus having only one arm? How many of you are okay with Jesus missing a leg? I want all of Jesus. And Paul says here, I held none of Jesus back. I gave you Jesus, every bit of Jesus that we have, I gave the entire council. And he says, because of this, I am guiltless of the blood of all men. And again, what's interesting to me is if he says I'm guiltless of the blood of all men because I've taught the whole Bible, what does that mean for those of us that haven't taught the whole Bible that stand in the pulpit? Are we guilty in some degree of some things? Look, I'm not going to, I don't want to get too heavy on this, but remember who Paul's talking to. Why is Paul being so boom? This is a real boom teaching. Why is he doing it? These are pastors. And I can tell you, when I've been to pastors' conferences and you see the leaders get up there that have things that God's put in their heart, man, sometimes they come in and lower the boom. Pastor, what are you doing? Why not? I mean, again, it's love, it's grace, it's building the pastors up. Don't get me wrong. But there's a sense of responsibility. There's a sense of saying, look, you better be doing what God's asked you to do because one day you're going to stand before him. And I know this. I may not be the best teacher in the world, but when I stand before Jesus, he's going to know that I took the body here, at least those that were here during that time, through the entire Bible from beginning to end. And I have a clear conscience on that. I think that every pastor needs to have that. Paul said, I have that. I've not shunned to declare all of it, so I'm guiltless before God. He says, therefore, because of this, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That is, you've been well taught. So because you've been well taught, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is just jam-packed. Again, for a pastor, this is like nugget after nugget and responsibility after responsibility, but also for any of us that are serving God, it applies to us. Notice he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. The first thing Paul says to his pastors, and I would say to us as the body of Christ, is first we need to make sure that we have our act together before we're able to serve anybody else and teach them. That is, the pastor's got to be walking with God if he's going to try to, you know, lead anybody else into the things of God. There's a responsibility there. It's not perfection, but it's a matter of saying, look, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to seek God the best I know how, and then I'm going to go when I have the log out of my own eye. Right? Then I'm going to go and be able to minister to others. So basically, get the plank out of your own eye would be a great way to say that. Make sure you've got your walk right with God. Make sure you're walking with the Lord in weakness and all of being a man. I get that. But then once you have that in order, because you can't really minister unless you're there first, once you do that, then watch over the flock. Make sure they're walking with God. I love that whole thing. The Bible says, you know the state of your flocks. And so every week we have the pastors get together and we have what is called a state of the flocks meeting and we talk about all of you behind your back. We don't gossip, but we talk about how so-and-so doing, how the surgery go, and hey, how's that happening, whatever. And maybe there's, you know, whatever that we try to say, how's the state of the flock? And we try to know how to pray and how to try to minister. And again, there's always going to be some that slip through the cracks and these kind of things. But our job as leaders is to do the best we can to make sure that we're walking and then to make sure that the body of Christ is walking as well. And that goes with the territory of just kind of being called into the ministry. And again, I think more than just called into the ministry. Again, I think also it has to do with us on a personal level, all of us. And so he says, this is what we've done. And notice also, he says, I love the instructions he gives here, because he says, don't only do that, but among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who put your leadership in place? The Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that your leaders are better or more special or flawless. But it means that if you see God's hand working through your leadership, God is the one that put them there. God chose your pastors. He chose the leaders over different areas. And so he's saying, look, God made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit made you an overseer. The point to them was this. Take it as a serious responsibility. Because if the Holy Spirit said, all right, I want you to do this, you need to do it with all your diligence and make sure you're doing it with all your heart to the Lord. Why? Because he says this. He says, because he purchased it with his own blood. Notice he says he's called you to shepherd the church, but whose church is it? He purchased it with his own blood. He's saying, you didn't purchase it with your blood, Pastor. Nobody in here purchased this place with his blood. Jesus purchased his church with his blood. And now God says, this is my church. I own it. Keep your hands off of it, Mark. It's not yours. Your job is simply to show up, to teach them, to feed them, to love them, to minister to them, and to be accountable to me on that day that you stand before me. And so that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Now, nobody can really be a good shepherd like the Lord. There's one good shepherd, and that's Jesus. And by the way, if you look too much to your pastor, he's going to let you down. Any pastor will. There's no such thing as one true good shepherd but Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you guys, don't be too focused on your pastor. Yes, there should be an expectation of a person living for God, or he shouldn't be there. But your focus needs to be on the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, because your shepherd may let you down. He may miss an appointment, a meeting, a phone call, a prayer time, or something that you, well, I thought he'd handle this that way, whatever. You've got a shepherd that will never let you down. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd, and your eyes have got to be on him, gang. They've got to be on him. That's where they have to be, because what happens if your shepherd, if your under shepherd falls? What happens? If you're looking at your under shepherd and he falls, a lot of times that makes a lot of other people fall with them. It should never be the case. It should be more of a broken heart. And our heart's broken for our pastor or the person that fell, and we pray for them and pray that God restores them. But at the same time, we need to be saying, God, my eyes are on you. It's you that I'm following. These are simply your helpers that are doing the best they can. But don't get too focused on the leadership. Your focus should be on the leader, which is Jesus Christ. He's the true shepherd. But at the same time, because why? He purchased it with his blood. He owns it. He's the one, again, that takes care of it and gives us the accountability to stand before him and give that accountability one day. Now, it's interesting. A lot of times I think people say, what is it like to be an under-shepherd or be a pastor? If you're really serving the Lord and your heart's fully in it, it's not an easy thing. And I'm not going to say that. Look, all of our lives have difficulties. I know that. I realize that. But I've had people actually say to me, it's only happened once or twice over the years that I can remember, but they say, so, you know, what do you do every other day after Sunday? Usually I just golf, you know, or go swimming or do whatever. Guys, listen, when God calls you in the ministry, it's constantly going. It's something that's going 24/7 around the clock. And I don't say that in some kind of, you know, that's not a boastful way. I'm just saying, if you're going to step in and serve God's people and serve the Lord, you're going to need to be diligent. And you're going to be busy. That's part of it. And Paul is saying to his guys, listen, recognize this. You need to be busy. Shepherd them. And what does it mean to shepherd them? Well, they have to be fed and they have to be watered. That's your basics. That would apply to us being in the Word and being in prayer. That's the water of God and the teaching, what we're doing this morning, teaching the Word of God, watering that seed by the Word of God. He said that's what shepherds have to do. But it's more than that. It's more than just being here and doing the teaching and the feeding, if you will. There's interaction with our lives back and forth. There's one-on-one. The sheep are going to have troubles. The sheep are going to have injuries. And the leadership has to be among the sheep to help them through those troubles, to help them in their injuries. I've had people come in before and say, Pastor, I think God's telling me to do this, and it'd be something against the Word of God. And I've had to say to them, that was not God. It wasn't God. You need to reject that. That's your own flesh, or that's the enemy. That is not what God would have you do. Here's what the Word of God says. And I'm not trying to lord over them, but trying to point them and saying, you're going the wrong way. What had one of those happen a few years back, and the guy comes to me a few years later in tears. And he goes, you were right. My life completely collapsed after that because I didn't take the counsel that you gave me. It wasn't my counsel. It was biblical counsel. So it's not that I had the answers, but Jesus does. So he didn't listen to it, and he suffered a great deal because of that. And when that happens, again, our job is to do this. Look, to warn people, don't do that. Sometimes it's things people want to hear. Sometimes it's things they don't want to hear. But then if they do it, you know what the consequence is going to be. There's going to be problems. Then they come back to God. They're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's done. But the wounds are still there. And that is not the time that you say, see, I told you so. You shouldn't have done that. I warned you. No, you don't become the mom or the dad at that moment. You say, you know what? Let's pray. And you start putting salve on the wound. You wrap it up. You take care of it and say, I'm going to walk with you through this. If you need me, if you need any of the guys, we're here for you. Let us kind of help you. And that's what shepherds are to do. Under shepherds were to walk with people through these things when they're injured, giving them care through counsel. So Paul is telling these leaders here, make sure that you realize this: the church is not yours. It's Jesus's. So keep your hands off of it, but love it and minister to it and teach it and feed it. The bride. Sounds so impersonal in that way, but you get my point. It's his church. And so, again, you can hear Paul's heart here just saying, look, you've got to take care of them, but you have to have the proper perspective. Yes, God put you there, but God put you there in spite of yourself. That's the bottom line. You know, some people say, yeah, God put me here because he's not overseer. No, God put me here in spite of myself. God put me here as a testimony that anybody that will simply commit to God, he'll put them wherever he wants to put them. And we can all have those testimonies. We all know ourselves. Again, that's part of it. I mean, it's funny now. You know, now that the ministry's known a little bit more, you know, and so people come and they visit and they saw you on YouTube or this kind of thing and, you know, podcasts and that kind of stuff. And sometimes I think when you see that, you tend to think something in your mind about somebody and they're like, you know, it's so great to meet you. And I think that sometimes they have the wrong image of, you know, just really, you're just a real person. And you're like, just hang out with me a week and all that'll dissolve real fast. You'll be fine. You'll see the truth, and we'll all be back on equal playing ground here. He's telling that to overseers. Look, God, in spite of you, lets you do that. Now you take that responsibility seriously, and you love God's people. And he says this. Here's why he gives them this strong warning. Note what he says here in verse 29. He says, "For I know this," and this comes by experience and the Spirit, "that after my departure, savage wolves," not just wolves, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And then he says this, notice, "also from among yourselves," that is believers, "men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves." He says two things are going to happen. You're going to have noticeable unsaved wolves coming in trying to destroy the body of Christ, cause the church split, hurt people, do whatever. He said, but also you're going to have those among yourself that's going to rise up. Now, he may have only been talking about those at their home churches among themselves, but some believe he may have actually been talking to those pastors at that moment saying, "Some of you guys are going to cause a problem. Some of you want glory. Some of you want power. You ought to be more important than you should be." And if he was saying that, can you imagine the feeling, the tension? I mean, whoa. I almost feel like, you know, the disciples, remember, gathered around Jesus when he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they're all going, "Well, is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And that's a good heart to have. You want to know. But Paul gives a very heavy warning here about this kind of thing. And this is where it gets down to why I said this is a pastor's conference. These are heavy subjects. But we cover it too as the body of Christ. And so notice this serious warning. The first thing he says, wolves are going to come in. And they're going to be savage wolves. And how did he know they were going to come in? Because the demonic realm was very aware of Paul. They were watching him. Remember with the demon-possessed man, the seven sons of Sceva, and Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? They were watching Paul. And now Paul tells the guys, "I'm not going to be around anymore to hold your hand. You've got to learn to walk as a pastor on your own, depending on the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Even though I love you and I want to be there for you, you guys have to do this." Well, who else is hearing that? When Paul's sharing it, the demonic realm's right there watching. They're going, "All right, this is our chance." And they're licking their chops and also thinking about lamb chops. And so they're ready to rock and roll. When Paul's gone, we're going to move in, we're going to attack. So he says, I know it's going to happen. And by the way, these things that Paul covers from without and within, it happens in every church. It's happened here once or twice over the years. It'll probably happen again if the Lord doesn't come back here at Calvary. It just is the nature of the enemy. It happens in every church. Where there's something that happens, whether it's a church disruption or there's a wolf or maybe a believer who just kind of gets out unruly and they have to be dealt with the leadership. It's going to happen. And so Paul says, I know this is going to happen. I know it by the Spirit. I know it by experience. And the first thing he addresses is the savage wolves that are going to come in. And Paul doesn't want them to be nervous all the time, looking at everyone, "Are you a wolf? Are you a wolf? Are you a wolf?" You don't want to live that way. You want to love everybody and just give everybody an opportunity to be a part of the family until they show themselves that they're a wolf and they start eating sheep and causing problems in the body. And I think about the example that Jesus gave. I think even when we recognize that somebody might be trouble, as leadership, what we need to do is give them a chance just to watch them, pray for them, watch them and pray. Judas with Jesus. Remember, Jesus knew the moment he called Judas, he knew he was a wolf. But he wasn't going to let him be a wolf to eat the other disciples, which he never tried to do. He was a wolf coming after Jesus, which he ended up doing by bringing all the army and everybody to come and get Jesus there in the garden. But it's amazing to me, at the end of 3 years of being in the inner circle and Jesus knowing this guy is a wolf, none of the disciples even had a clue. What that tells me is Jesus never one time gave an inkling. He never released any private information about Judas. He never said anything when Judas walked away and they're like, "Yeah, they're all laughing. That was a great day." And that Judas, he's something else, isn't he? I'll say. He never did that. He protected Judas to give Judas time to repent. Now, had Judas done something that needed to be dealt with by a shepherd, he would have done it. But again, I love even the fact when Judas showed up, Judas stayed in order and stayed in line all the way till the very end. And even at the very end, this is amazing to me, when he came to Jesus in the garden and he came to the Lord, he walks up to the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And I believe he said it some way like that. I don't know exactly how he said it, but I doubt it was like, "Friend, why have you come? Friend." I don't think that's what it was. I don't think it was sarcastic. I think it was, "You still have time. You can still repent. Even though you've turned me in, and now I'm going to go to the cross. Judas, I was supposed to go to the cross. If you hadn't turned me in, somebody else would have. This is all part of my plan. But with that said, you can still get out of this if you'll simply repent." He didn't repent, and now we know what happened to Judas. So my point is that we want to give people a chance and an opportunity, but once the wolf has shown its teeth, it's time for the shepherd to move in. And we're saying is, you're going to see some guys come in and do this. They're going to show their teeth, and you're going to have to take action. And again, when this takes place and it happens, he says, warn, be watching, don't be nervous. But again, be warned about that. He said, but when it happens, you're going to have to take action. And I've seen just once or twice over the years when a wolf's been identified, and we've had to take immediate action. And even just with that, there'll be a little bit of stir in the body. Well, what happened? Well, what happened? What that guy do? What's going on? And you can kind of see it, you know. But it's almost easier when it's a wolf that's come in that doesn't really know the Lord and really exposes themselves as a wolf. That's an easier one for a body to get over. It causes a ripple, but then kind of levels off a lot sooner. It's the second one that Paul talks about that causes the real damage in the body of Christ. It's the second one that Paul talks about that causes the church splits. It's the second one in the body of Christ that causes people to doubt their leadership oftentimes because they don't have all the details and they don't know what's going on. You know, it's interesting. Jesus knew a lot of things about Judas that he didn't share with anybody else. And knew a lot of things about Judas that they didn't know. So when Jesus took action against Judas, even though some might have not understood all that was going on, the Lord did because he had the full story. And a lot of times, church leadership has a much fuller story about different people in the body of Christ than the body does. And when the church leadership then takes action on a situation, sometimes it makes it look like the church leadership is the bad guy, when in reality, the church leadership is protecting the church. These pastors needed to know that. Paul is saying, you've got to recognize, he says, there are going to be some, not just wolves, but look what he says in verse 30, also from among yourselves, they're going to rise up. Notice the word rise up. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. He says, look, they're going to want glory. They're going to want position. They're going to pull politics. Hey, I think the church should be doing this instead, rather than trusting the overseers that the Holy Spirit has put into place. Do you follow? And so he says, look, you're the ones God's put there. Know where you stand. Know why you stand there and follow the Lord. Everyone's welcome and you need to teach them, but don't veer away from what God has called you to do. And know that sometimes even believers among yourself, because they're in the flesh and they want to be important or they want position or they want to look spiritual or whatever they're wanting. In this case, he says they're wanting people to follow them rather than follow the Lord. Hey, let's go down the street and start a new church. We're mad at the pastor. Let's go, you know, whatever, right around the block and start another one. And then half the church goes over there. That's not of God. Now, God can send people out and a new church get planted. We've had three churches. We have one in Maryville, one up in the Smokies. We're hoping to look at other places. We want to see as guys raised up. We'd love to see other churches planted that come out of this fellowship. Praise the Lord for that. But the bottom line is somebody leaves under the guise of just kind of getting, they want to do things different, and they take a group of people with them that does great damage. Paul says, be aware, be watching for that. Because the sooner you can head that off, the better it's going to be. The longer it goes, the worse it is. And I would say this, it's much easier and much better to have the wolf be there and be recognized, because the wolf is only there for destruction. But the motive of the believer oftentimes is for personal glory and position, and they want people to follow them rather than God. And the problem is they get in and make a lot of friendships, and then there's difficulties when that happens. Remember Moses in the wilderness. Now, by the way, nothing's going on here at Calvary Chapel. I want to make that clear. Which makes this an easy teaching to do, but it will. What I'm talking about, over the next few years, something's going to happen because the enemy's always working. So I know that. But you look at what happened with Moses. He came out with the children of Israel at Calvary Chapel of the Wilderness, if you want to use a church example there. And Moses, God has appointed him to be the overseer, the pastor. Well, there's some guys that don't like it. Who made him the pastor? How come he makes the decisions? Well, why can't we do what we want? So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, it says they rose up. Paul uses the word here. There'll be guys that rise up. It says they rose up, took men with them. Here goes the church split. And they go and they go to Moses and say, hey, we don't like this. We don't like the way you're doing things. We hear from God just as much as you do, and we think the church needs to go this way. We need to do this and not do that, whatever the case might be. That's what needs to happen. And Moses, very humble, Moses says to them, look, guys, let's talk. Let's meet down here. Let me explain what God has told me to do. Let's get together. And they say, no, we're not going to meet. We're going to do what we want. And so Paul says, all right, everybody get up. He goes to God and says, God, you know my heart in this. I was pure. I'm doing what you've asked me to do. It's not my church. It's yours. They're trying to take it over. You're the one that put me here. I didn't appoint myself as Pastor Moses. That was you did that. Now you deal with them. Boy, did God ever deal with them. You know, again, Moses said, get away from the tents of Dathan, Abiram, and Korah and all that. And the earth opened up. Talking about a church split, the ground split. And swallow them up. Now, it doesn't happen that way today. But isn't it interesting? And here's the hardest thing for me as a pastor. When I see that kind of stuff happen, it's not so much that people like me and, oh, no, they don't like me. They don't come to Calvary anymore. The sad thing for me about that, when these kind of things happen, and there's been one or two where a few families leave, you know, over the years. And like I said, it's very normal. And believe it or not, that's what Paul's warning them about. It just happens because the enemy's at work. The hardest thing for me is not that people get mad at the leadership and leave or think something's wrong or whatever the case might be. The hard thing is oftentimes what Satan does with that is he pulls them out of here and they go nowhere. You see how victorious he was in his scheme? They don't even go to another church oftentimes. The church hurt me. I'm going to go nowhere. And the church didn't hurt them. Satan did. And then they go run off and they don't do anything. And now they're just out there. And you talk about, look, a sheep by itself out in the field, how long is that going to be until the wolves begin to circle? And then you see these people a few years later, they're back in the club, they're back in drug, whatever's going on in their life. You're like, well, how did that happen? Well, because, you know, the church hurt me or something. Satan was able to come in and cause this problem. And so it's hard enough dealing with wolves, which are more evident. But again, the hard thing here and the damage I see, those oftentimes that are among us that rise up, they've made a lot of friends. And so maybe the leadership knows something that the whole body doesn't know. And the leadership wants to protect that person the same way Jesus protected Judas. I'm not going to give all the details because Judas may repent. That person may repent. And if you don't protect them and you just announce everything they've done to everybody, then now they could never come back and it's going to be hard to be restored. But here's the problem. When the leadership doesn't give all the details, you know what happens? They're hiding something. Something happened. This isn't good. And then the person that's made friends with those that are rising up, they enforce that. Yeah, there's something wrong, man. There's something going on there. We got to do something. And you see them pull a group away, and they end up just falling off a cliff, and the earth swallows them up. They get lost in the world without a church, without a fellowship, without people that love them. Now, that doesn't mean that leaders never mess up. It doesn't mean that leaders are always perfect. I'm saying we have to recognize as a body of Christ, this is a tactic of the enemy. And again, if all you know is that nice person that smiled every week for the last 6 months suddenly had to be dealt with leadership and they're gone, and you don't know all the details that the leadership knows, it could look like that the leadership's the bad guy rather than the bad guy. You follow me? So just, again, here, why do I say all this? Number one, I think we need to be warned, even as Paul was warning them. But the reality is we need to make sure, again, that when these kind of things happen, again, one of the reasons that oftentimes the leadership doesn't give all the details is to protect them. So that they're not torn down, so that they can repent, and so that they can have a chance to be restored. And I can tell you, there's a real temptation sometimes, you know, when you hear gossip and slander and rumors, there's a real temptation to say, all right, you want to know what really happened? We're just going to talk about it. I said, no, 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 no. You can't do that, Mark. Zip it. We had somebody many years ago that did some stuff, caused a little kerfuffle, many, many years ago. And that same kind of thing happened. They were very friendly. They're a true believer in the body, had a lot of friends. People didn't know all the details. They left. Some people left with them. How could they, the leadership, this? About 5 years later, the guy contacts me and says, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. He said, it's on me. I sinned. I caused a big problem. And I said, I forgive you. I forgave you 5 years ago when it happened. What I didn't say to him was, the problem is I can't go back and restore all those people that you hurt. And that's the hardest thing for a pastor. You forgive, but you see the damage and the stuff, how it continues on. Now, you're saying, well, all right, well, Pastor Mark, what happens if the leadership is really goofy? What happens if they are really wrong? Yeah, we don't know all the details. We can't get all the details, and we shouldn't be trying to get them. The Bible says, don't be a busybody. So if we don't know, and then how do we know? Listen, God will reveal it with time. The Bible says this, be sure your sin will find you out. If your leadership is not following the Lord, God's going to show you your leadership's not following the Lord. But give it time. Time bears all those things out. You just wait, trust God. And here's what I've encouraged you guys to do. And this is a great time to have a teaching like this when everything's great. Listen, trust your leadership. God made them overseers. Trust your leadership even when you don't have all the details and some person you really like was asked to leave. Trust your leadership. But what if the leadership's wrong? If you don't trust your leadership, please take this the right way. This is not in any way other than truly a heart of love, because I'm going to speak to myself. I would find another church. If I didn't trust the leadership, I'd say, I'm out of here. And I'm the pastor. That's pretty bad. But either way, I would find a place where you do trust the leadership, because in every church, this is going to happen at some point. And if you don't trust that your leadership's getting together, seeking God, and working through this in a biblical way, maybe without you having all the details, you're never going to be settled and able to grow and like you should as a believer. So find a place you trust the leadership and then say, you know what, I don't have all the details. I don't know what just happened between them and these families and whatever. But you know what, I'm staying put because I've watched them over the years and I think they're following God. I may not understand it. I may have my feelings hurt, but I'm going to trust God. And if you do that, what will happen is, if the leadership is in sin, whether it's here or any other church, over time, God will reveal it and God will show you. And then you'll say, okay, now I know. And now I see that indeed this is something we need to break away from. But don't let Satan just come in and lie to you and snatch you away. The damage it does is just astronomical. It breaks my heart to watch it happen. But again, I've seen this happen from church to church from time to time. Like I said, even a couple times over the years here. And so he says, look, they're going to come in from among themselves, among yourselves, rise up, draw people away. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. Now, we'll go back and start with that verse again next week because I want to talk about that some because that's as far as we're going to get today. But what Paul is saying is, look, I've warned you. Even as just then, I gave us a warning as the body of Christ. That warning I gave is the same warning Paul just gave to them. He said, when you go back to your own fellowships, wolves are going to come in, those from among you. There's going to be people leaving, people mad, people falsely accusing you. There'll be times they're wrong. There may be times the leadership's wrong. And if there is, you need to repent. So it's not just saying that. That's the point. But again, the reality is we have to understand God's in all of this. This is God's church, and God loves the church, and God's going to hold that leadership accountable. That's a fact. Every pastor is going to stand before God and give account one day for what he's done and how he dealt with the flock of God. That's why I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ, because I need it. And I've shared with you guys before, over the years, 27 years here and starting the ministry, even before that, for 30-some years doing ministry, I've done my own damage. I've hurt people. I've said wrong things. I've handled situations terribly wrong. There's people that I think of, I wish I could just find them and run into them. So I could ask their forgiveness. I can't go back and change the stupidity that I had in the past. I can just try to be less stupid in the future. And that just comes from trusting in God and prayer and saying, God, you got to show me what to do. But you've got to have enough confidence in your leadership to say, okay, he's trying not to be stupid. I'm going to watch this and wait a while. And just believe that he's seeking God. And so the same thing is true for any church you're in, any pastor, any leadership. And so again, we'll finish today with Paul again talking about really just expressing not only his heart to follow them, the example, but the warnings that we have that come with the church. It's a big responsibility to lead the body of Christ. It's also a big responsibility to be a part of the body of Christ and be a contributing person in that and make sure we stay clear of being guilty of sin. So what I want to do is pray for us that God will just, again, show us how to operate properly in the body of Christ, especially in the days in which we live. Listen, the Bible says in the last days, which I believe we're living in, doctrines of demons are going to start coming in the church. And by the way, the terminology doctrine of demons, that conjures up, somebody red with horns. Let me put that a different way. Doctrine of fallen angels. I believe the demons are the fallen angels. And so that means it's doctrines of fallen angels. Fallen angels are beautiful beings. They're wise. They're supernatural. So when the teachings come in that are false, it's not, or the attacks or the accusations or gossip, slander, or trying to divide a church like Paul's warning them about here, not if that happens, when that happens down the road at Calvary, what you've got to be able to do is say, wait a minute, is this truly from, something that God is showing me that is wrong here? Or is this the enemy coming in trying to destroy? And if a teaching comes in that from whatever the case in the church, from outside or within, that we can't find in Scripture, we go, wait a minute, it sure sounds good. It sounds beautiful, but it's I don't find this in the Bible. I think we're going to see a lot of doctrines of demons in the last days creeping into the church because we're warned about that. We have to be ready. And so although this is a pastor's conference that Paul gave them, it's also a sheep conference as well, because we all need to hear it as a sheep, don't we? So let me pray for God to give us wisdom and for God to protect us here and for God to protect his church as a whole. Not just here, but his church as a whole, because this is something, as Paul dealt with those men, that the entire church around the world has to deal with. So Lord, I thank you, God, for the warnings, the wisdom and that you gave Paul. And his experience over the years, and now his ability and wisdom here in his heart for the pastors there from Ephesus, meeting there in Miletus, to be able to say, look, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The way that I've lived before you, live that way. God will give you what you need. And be warned for these things that are coming, whether it's wolves or those rising up among your own ranks. And just realize you've been appointed by God as an overseer. Take that responsibility seriously and honor God with it, because one day we'll all stand before the Lord. And so I just pray for each one of us in here right now that we would, again, be prepared, knowing the word of God, again, not nervously watching for wolves or someone causing problems, but at the same time, understanding if we see a red flag or a yellow flag pop up, to just be aware and to be praying for those individuals, God, because I know that you want to protect them and you want to see them keep this private and to repent, even as you did for Judas all the way till the very end, because of your heart. Lord, give us that heart. Give us that maturity. Give us that ability, Lord, to have that patience to wait and to trust. And so protect us as a body. I pray you not only protect us as a body from these attacks, But God, I pray you protect the body of Christ worldwide, because your word says the enemy's going to come in like a flood in the last days. Satan, knowing that his time is short, there's nothing more he would love to do than destroy as many sheep as he can. And if he can't get our souls, which we know he can't, he can make us ineffective for ministry by sidelining us with tricks and schemes and doctrines of demons. So God, let us stand firmly on your word, firmly in your spirit, and we're going to trust that you're going to be our overseer and our good shepherd that will never let us down and can never be questioned. That's the shepherd we look to. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.